Philippians chapter 4, let's start at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have today of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said in doubt would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about today something that most of you probably have heard before me talk about. If not, that's great. You'll hear it for the first time. And at the beginning of the year, we always like to take at least the month of January and sort of review some things and talk about some foundational things that we understand to be true. And we did that. You know, we looked at our four pillars of truth that we build on. We looked at last week our identification with Christ and what it means to be in Him and facing the new year based on that, based on who we are in Christ. And today, we want to talk about being behind the eight ball. And some of you might get it just from that, what this is about, but if not, as we go on, we'll talk about it. This passage that we just read really is an important passage in Paul's epistles because it tells us what to expect from God in our prayer life specifically. He says there in verse 6, be careful for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he tells us there that the thing that God will keep is our hearts and minds and not necessarily our bodies. In fact, there is no promise that He'll keep our bodies and make us always healthy and make us always strong and all the rest. But that we can, through prayer and thanksgiving, and then in verse 8, He tells us the other part of that, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So you look up there in verse 6, it says, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But there's a condition to that. If you look down to verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what do you have to do to have the peace of God which passeth all understanding? You have to think on those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in Paul and do those in your life. Now, where would we find those things that we hear and learn and see in Paul? In Scripture, in his epistles specifically. So we want to look this morning at one of the things that the goal here is peace. The goal is to have peace in your heart, peace in your mind, peace in your life. And if the goal is peace, we're going to kind of start from another place, and that is, does life have you frazzled? And this is actually a photo of me at work. That's me at work. This morning at 4:30 when I was at work at the airport plowing runways and stuff, that was me. That's what it looks like. Lots of coffee, and the phone keeps ringing, and papers go everywhere, and blah, 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 blah. So that's me. Now, you know, some of you ladies, you might look like this when you get frazzled, and you feel like you're losing control. And, you know, I don't know personally any women that look like that, but you know what you look like when you get frazzled, not me. These are kind of humorous pictures, but it really does point something out that life can get you frazzled. Life can become complicated at times, and it can feel like, yes, you're behind the eight ball, and life is always bad, and there's always some new thing around the corner that's not going to be good. And I found this graphic, and I think it's important because frazzled, and then if you notice what it says under that, ordinary mishaps and inevitable catastrophes. So it's not always the big things, is it, that make your life frazzled? Sometimes it's just a whole bunch of the little things always coming at one time that make your life frazzled. And then you can have all these little things going on that have you already frazzled, and then some big thing happens and it's not good. Or You could be facing some big thing, and then, did you ever have this happen? You face some big thing, and you, okay, I'm dealing with this, it's all right, I got it, and then some little thing happens, and that little thing just pushes you over the edge, and you look like the lady in the previous picture, you know, when that happens. So life is what it is. And we've kind of, when we talked about the will of God and finding the will of God and all that sort of thing, you know, we talked about this a little bit, but there is a chapter, and maybe you'll know where I'm going with this when you see this slide. If you feel behind, like you're behind the eight ball, you got to get behind Paul's eights. There's a chapter in Scripture, and it's Romans chapter 8. That's the first eight up there. It's Romans chapter 8, and to me, this it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. I, you know, it's hard to say you got a favorite chapter in the Bible because most of them are pretty good. You know, all of them are pretty good. I understand the begats and all that can get kind of, you know, but there's a reason for those being there. And if you research it and understand, you know, they're there for a reason. And all the law and Leviticus and Numbers and all that. But it's there for our instruction and for our learning. But to get back to the peace of God and how to have the peace of God and let the peace of God rule in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, I think Romans chapter 8 is a really good chapter to focus on. And this concept, you know, I've talked about this before, and this is one of the concepts that people have actually, I don't know if it's good or bad when people that you've taught give it back to you and say, you know, you're going through something or some difficulty in your life, and then somebody will say, remember that sermon you preached about thus or so? And, you know, it's good because, hey, they were listening. But it's bad because, oh, that's right, I got to actually do this stuff. So we're going to talk about this today and go through the eighth chapter of these eights of Paul. And it really does tie in to having the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and having a mind and a heart and emotions that are at peace regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on around you, to be at peace, because that's the goal. When you pray, the goal is to have peace. When you pray, the goal is that your heart and mind will be kept at peace. When you pray, the goal is not the problem will go away or the situation will change or something miraculous is going to happen. The goal is that I'll be able to face that situation and that circumstance and be at peace about it. Because, you know, when you boil it all down, sometimes we say, we're going to look at a verse in a little while that, you know, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, none of these things can separate us from the love of God. And what we sometimes say about that is, well, what could be worse than death? You know, death can't separate us from the love of God. What could be worse than death? But, you know, when you think, and I'll ask the question, what's the worst thing Satan can do to you? What's the worst thing the world can do to you? Kill you. But, you know, I've thought about that. Is it really? See, I've spoken by it like a woman that knows. There are things that you approach in this life, and as a believer, you think, you know, it'd be better, being dead is better. And I remember my dad, when he found out he had terminal cancer, and the first thing he said was, I wish I could die right now, because then I wouldn't have to face what's going to have to happen before I die. So for him, that journey that he was going to go through with cancer was worse than death. So there are things that you face in this life that maybe are worse than death. And what we need to understand is that God's grace is sufficient, and the peace of God can rule in our hearts and minds no matter what that circumstance is. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul kind of boils these things all down. The first eight, there's four eights there. So the first eight, the first eight is actually in Romans chapter 1, all right? So let's turn there, Romans chapter 1. But it just represents the eighth chapter of Romans. And we go to Romans chapter 1 to understand it, because it's in Romans chapter 1 that Paul writes his purpose, or Paul states his purpose for writing the book of Romans. And his purpose for writing the book of Romans is found there in Romans 1, verse 11. Paul says, well, start at verse Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I long to see you, he says in verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And we've talked many times about the book of Romans and why it was written and why it's so complete. It covers all areas of Pauline doctrine. And the reason is Paul had never seen the saints at Rome. He had never had an opportunity to teach them in person. He had never had an opportunity to deal with them, to answer their questions. So because he hasn't had that opportunity, you know, he says, I make request that now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to see you. But he hadn't been able to see them. So instead he writes a book, a letter, if you will. He writes them a letter. And in that letter, he wanted to see them so that he could establish them in the faith. And in that letter that he writes to them, he gives them all the information they need to be established. And that's why when you go to Romans chapter 16, the very end of the book, he says in verse 25, now to him is of power to establish you. And of course, he lists the things there, my gospel, preaching of Christ according to Revelation, the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. He lists those three things that will establish them in the faith. But so he starts out saying, I've wanted to come see you so that I could establish you in the faith. But I haven't been able to come see you. I've been let hitherto, he says. So I'm writing you this letter. And then when he gets to the end of that letter, he says, now to him that is able to establish you. This information I've given you, these 16, we divide it into 16 chapters. For Paul, it was just a really long letter. And he wrote this letter and he said, this will help establish you till I can come there and talk to you and minister to you and answer your questions. This will establish you in the faith. And the reason the book of Romans, you'll hear people say, well, if you were on a desert island, you could only have one book, what would it be? Well, for me, that one book on a desert island would be the book of Romans. I mean, if you can't have the whole Bible, you want the book of Romans because that's the one that really establishes you in the faith. And so Paul writes this book to establish us in the faith, to establish the Romans in the faith. And one of the chapters in that book, of course, is Romans chapter 8. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, and this is in the middle of the section. Remember when we divide the book of Romans, it's my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets, and that's how Paul lays out the book. My gospel is chapter 1 to 5. It starts off, you're condemned, you're under the wrath of God, but in chapter 5, being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to chapter 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, he talks about who we are in Christ, the stuff Bob was talking about this morning in his lesson, who we are in Christ and Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery, and that his identity and our identity have changed and become merged into one. And in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is where he gives us that information. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he explains the scriptures of the prophets, where he says, what if God wants to take those vessels of wrath and make them into vessels of mercy? Is it okay for him to do that? Well, yeah, it is okay for him to do that because he's God. And so what the prophets said about the Gentiles being vessels of wrath, God is free to make them vessels of mercy. And that's the scriptures of the prophets. And then in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So because of what you understand about my gospel and Christ according to Revelation of the mystery and the scriptures of the prophets, here's what you should do. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's the whole layout of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is in that section where he's talking to us about what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be identified with him and the identity that Christ has and that we have in him, and he lives in us and dwells in us, and that merging of our identity with Christ as our head and we as his body. So that's what he's talking about here in Romans. And in Romans 8, he gives us the, and you know, it, I don't think this was supernatural. I don't, you know, men put the numbers on the verses. Men put the numbers on the chapters. It wasn't God that did that. It was a man that did that, that broke it down into chapters and verses so that it would be easy to study. You know, if I just had to say this morning, well, turn to the book of Isaiah about halfway through, and depending on which copy you have, it might be up here in the corner. Like Bob said, you get a new Bible, you don't know where anything is. Or it might be down here in the corner. The fact that it's divided into chapters and verses makes it possible for us to study it. For me to stand here and talk about it, for you to say, hey, what about that, you know, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 8, what does that mean? We can go right there to Jeremiah 4, 8. So it was done. Those chapters and verses were added to the Scripture, not to add to God's Word, but to make God's Word studyable and to make it simpler to study it, to talk about it, to find information. So that's why they're there. So I don't know if the guy that did that division understood what he was doing in Romans chapter 8, but to me, he really did a good job. If he understood what he was doing, that's great, because the way this is laid out and the information that he gives us in Romans chapter 8, and then we go to verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. So he wants us to be established in the faith. Romans 8 is a part of that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that phrasing that Paul uses, the sufferings now are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Not worthy to be compared. Now, Paul uses that wording for a reason. When you compare two things, what do? Very good. You look at their similar. You should have stopped. There you go. When you compare two things, you look at their similarities. When you contrast two things, what do? There you go. So if you have an apple and an orange, we're going to compare them. Well, they're both fruit. They're both round. They're both, I don't know, sweet. If the orange is ripe. They're both sweet. If they're ripe, they're sweet. So those are comparisons. If we contrast the apple and the orange, well, the apple is smooth. The orange is rough. The apple doesn't have, it's one whole. The orange has sections. So you can compare and you can contrast. So when Paul says that, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," what's he saying? They're not similar. There is no comparison. And if there is no comparison, then that means there's only what? Contrast. So the sufferings now and the glory to come, it's all about contrast. There's nothing the same about it. So if you're not happy with the way things are now, guess what? In eternity, it's going to be nothing like this. Nothing like this. Because there is no comparison. So it will not be like this. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul kind of illustrates that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So what is our affliction? What are the two things that are true about our affliction? It's light, and it's for a moment. So it's our affliction is light, and it's temporary. "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What's true about our glory? It's heavy, and it's eternal. So when you say there, the sufferings now are not worthy to be compared with the glory, there's an illustration of it. There is no comparison, because you have afflictions that are light and temporary, and you have glory that is heavy and eternal. But to understand that, look what he says in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are... Now, there's another contrast, right? The things which are seen are what? Temporal, temporary. The things which are not seen, what are they? So if you see it, how long is it going to last? Not long. Not long. If you see it, it's not going to last long. It's not eternal. It's temporary. But the things not seen. So if our focus is on the far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, then while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. That's why Paul's, well, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's, while we're here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And, oh, let's look at chapter 11, I'm sorry, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. This is Paul writing. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Paul gives you the list there of his life and his things. All of those things are his what? Sufferings. What's he call them in 2 Corinthians 4? Light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Because he could see them, right? All those people that did him dirt, he could see them. But he says, they're not worthy. And you go back there, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. I think the wording is interesting, the way Paul says it. What are the first three words in that verse, verse 18? For I reckon. It's like, I reckon this is true, but what did he see in his life? A lot of affliction, a lot of misery, a lot of suffering. But so how can he say that the sufferings now are not worthy to be compared with the glory revealed in us? By faith, exactly. He says, I reckon this is true. Not because I've experienced it. When you say I reckon something is true, you're doing a reckoning. Like we're reconciling things, we're reckoning things, and you're reckoning. I believe this to be true, but I haven't seen it. The only way I know it is what William said, by faith. I reckon so, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul understood that. And if you go back in Romans chapter 5 earlier on, he even refers to it when he says, verse 1 of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All those things that tribulation works patience, experience, and hope. Can you see any of those things? Can't see any of those things. The sufferings of this present time, the things we can see, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. And we need to be able to have peace of mind. How could Paul have peace of mind? And Paul, in that passage we read in 2 Corinthians 11, it wasn't just about the physical things, you know, thrice I was beaten with rods, once with all that. And he says, besides all that, the care of all the churches. That was a mental stress and strain, an emotional stress and strain on Paul. All those people to whom he had preached the gospel, and listen, because he had preached the gospel to them and they had believed the gospel, a lot of those people are being persecuted and killed. He writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, you know, there's those among you that are persecuting you. Well, you know, how would you feel if I went and preached the gospel to these people and they believed what I told them, and now because they believed what I told them, they're being persecuted and being killed? That's got to be a great mental stress. The care of all the churches. And Paul says, all of that is on me, but I reckon this. I reckon that this has no comparison to the glory, because I know that the suffering is light and for a moment, and the glory is heavy and eternal. So he goes on, of course, to the next eight, Romans 8, 28. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one because we just went over it in our study with the will of God and all of that. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? To what things? To the all things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Paul tells us there in that passage that all things work together for good, and we spend a lot of time defining what the all things are. The all things in that passage, whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate. Those he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And what shall we say to these things? These things that God did for us in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? Well, what Paul reckons is, if God is for me, then I'm good, because nobody can be against me. How shall he not with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? See now, did Paul see any of those things? So how did he know that all these things were working together for his good? Faith. William's answer, by faith. He didn't see any of those things. While we look not at the things which are seen. If you spend your life looking at things that you can see and relying on things you can see and trusting in things that you see for your self-esteem, for your self-worth, for your attitude, for your happiness, for your joy, for any of that, you know what's always going to be the case? You'll always be miserable. Do any of you know miserable people? Because they look at things seen. Paul says, these all things that are working together for my good and his glory, that's what I look at. Ephesians chapter 1, and remember, we just look at this one verse. We talked about this when we went through this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That passage in Romans 28:28 is not just saying, well, things just happen to work out. That passage is saying there are things that God is positively, proactively doing for your good and his glory to give you an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And he did all of it through Christ. And Romans 8:28, all those things, no matter what happens in your life, good, bad, or indifferent, those things that God accomplished through Jesus Christ are always working for your good. And one thing about all of these things, every one of these things at the end of the, go back there for a minute to Romans 8. At the end of the chapter, end of the verse. In fact, let's look at the next one. Romans chapter 8. What's the next one? Verse 38. Shazam. I think if chapter 8 had gone on longer, then 48 would have probably said something really good too. But it didn't. So, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every one of these things is modified by these things are true for people that are in Christ. If you look at verse 18, he says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Who's the us? Believers, the body of Christ. It's not everybody. It's the body of Christ. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who do these things bring good for? Those that are called according to his purpose. That's who they bring good for. And in verse 38, I am persuading you to death nor life. Notice the end of that verse 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So who is it that can't be separated from the love of God? Those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord, his body. See, every one of those good news things is modified by it's true of those that are in Christ. These are not feel-good verses for the whole world. These are faith truths for members of the body of Christ. And you notice the way Paul says it there, verse 38, again, this idea of faith. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How did Paul know? What persuaded Paul of that? His faith. Did he have any evidence? Did he have any evidence that principalities and powers would never be able to come against him and separate him from the love of God? He was in jail. He was beat. You know, we just read the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he says, I'm persuaded. And there's another, go over to Romans 14. I thought about that word persuaded. Romans chapter 14, Paul says this in verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Wow. The Lord persuaded him of this, that there is nothing unclean of it. So he's talking here about eating different meats and all that stuff. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walketh thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Now, how did Paul grow up? What was his background? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a lawyer. Now, did the Pharisee of the Pharisees know what meat was clean and what meat was not? I guarantee you, he never had bacon for breakfast. I promise you that. I guarantee you, he never, you know, some of those things you're not allowed to eat, I'm thinking, why would anybody want to eat them anyhow? But there's some good stuff, like ham and bacon, and, you know, you're not allowed to eat that stuff. But then, so Paul says, and he grew up that way. And he lived his whole life that way. And everything about his, what he believed to be his relationship with Jehovah was about those things, about those meats and drinks. And he says, you know, but I have been persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. How hard do you think it was to persuade Paul of that? I think it took a while. You know, the first time the Lord said, have some bacon for breakfast, Paul. He probably said, say what? Bacon for bread? No way. No, no, no. Let it not be so. My lips have never touched those filthy pigs. No, no, no. But I'm persuaded by faith. I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that there's not one bit of evidence that you can point to that says that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there's a verse that says it. And by faith, you believe that verse. And by faith, we live our life. I am persuaded. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Whose words are these that are written on the page that Paul gave us? The words of Christ. Let him that is a prophet, that believe him to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Be persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is found in him, because you are found in him. Turn over to Acts chapter 26, the other side of that coin. And you probably all know this verse. You know, Acts chapter 26 is where Paul gives this whole account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. We look at it all the time to illustrate what Paul's message is. And, you know, he went to the nation Israel and to the Gentiles. He went to delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And so he goes through this whole thing, and this whole thing that he goes through, he's standing before King Agrippa. I mean, we read it like he's talking to us, and he is talking to us, but in real time, in history, he's saying all this to King Agrippa. He's giving him the whole thing about the Lord appearing to him and calling to him and sending him out with a message. What message did he send him out with? He sent him out with a message that says, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And look what the next, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Agrippa, I did exactly what he told me to do. And you get on down in the passage, and you all know what we're coming to, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me. There's another old song. You know what that is? Almost persuaded. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Almost persuaded. See, Agrippa was... And what was the element that Agrippa didn't have? Faith. Paul says, I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean. I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Agrippa says, I'm almost persuaded. Because Paul had faith, and Agrippa did not. And by faith, we believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And by faith, we believe that God has worked all things together for our good and his glory. And by faith, we believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by faith, we don't need to fear the eights. You won't be behind the eight ball as long as you keep the eights. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. One last passage as we close. 2 Timothy 1, 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And how can our mind be sound? Our mind can only be sound when we, you know, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good to report. Then what does Paul say? What's the end phrase in that verse? Think on these things. Think on these things. The things you have both learned and heard and seen and received in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think on these things. Think on, you know, and I told you before, people have, and William was one of the ones that did it, and several of you did, but, you know, when you're going through bad things in your life, say, I remember you preached a sermon one time about what to do about that. Remember your eights. So I would encourage you to do that. The new year coming up, it's going to have good things, but it is going to have bad things. And when those bad things come, don't fear the eights. Don't fear being behind the eight ball. Go to the eights. Romans 8, 18, 28, 38. By faith, they tell us who we are in Christ. And by faith, they give us the answer to discouragement and despondency and depression and failure in this life, because we all face all those things. But by faith, Romans 8 is the answer to those things. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. We thank you that in that one chapter, you packed so much truth about who we are in Christ and about how we face the difficulties of this life. And we just pray that we might focus our minds and our hearts on those truths, especially when life gets bad, especially when we face problems and difficulties, especially when the sufferings of this present time seem overwhelming, that we would focus on the eights, Romans 8, verse 18, verse 28, and verse 38, and know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all